Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 for opening scripture this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock, in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who destroy themselves from you are destroyed. Who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God is the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carven images of their gods with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest it be a snare, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. It's interesting to note here, is God speaks that their name will be destroyed, and we see that come true, especially in the case of the Hittites, which we know have their name was destroyed. There was no record of their civilization, and people who study ancient nations have disputed whether they actually existed at all, and denied the biblical text that they existed until recent evidence has proven that they did exist. But it's interesting to note how God keeps His promise, and when His people are faithful to Him, He brings evil to an end. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your example of your faithfulness to your promises we see in history. Help that to encourage us. Send your hornets of destruction among the enemy. In Christ's name, amen.
Can y'all hear me okay? I think I hear me. It might fall off. I don't want to drop it on the floor. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Y'all want to turn to there? And we'll start with the first verse. And I'm going to read the first verse. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. As Jonathan mentioned, the Hittites disappeared basically as a distinct people. If you go back in Genesis, I think, when God was telling Abraham that they were going to inherit the land, he actually mentioned 10 nations. It appears that three of those were absorbed or conquered or whatever in the time, but from the time of Abraham to the time of the Joshua in the conquering of the promised land. And at least one of these names is listed as different names in one or two places, but they think they were the same. Just about all there is on the first verse is fairly interesting. And it was in Genesis 15, 18 to 20 where God listed those nations. And also, one of the things I want to mention because it's pertinent further on, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, God basically tells Abraham when he was telling about that they would go to Egypt and remain there and eventually go to the promised land. He mentioned that they would not return until the fourth generation, until the iniquity of the Amorites was full, because he said in time of Abraham it was not yet time for the judgment to come on the Amorites and the other peoples in the promised land. Going on to verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. I wanted to make a comment here on the word grove. It appears that there are two words that are translated groves in the Old Testament. One word is translated actually trees. The other word for groves actually means painted poles or something like totem poles. And also I read that the Jews would, or not the Jews, but the heathen, that's the word only word I can think of right now. But anyway, the idolaters of the land, in some cases would create their idols and go bury them under a tree, which would make the tree sacred, and then they would go to the tree to worship their idol. And it's also mentioned that the people seem to think that you shouldn't close the god in. I wonder if they were thinking in terms of putting the god in jail or something. Interesting concept for a god. But anyway, so they looked to the trees as a home for the gods rather than in an enclosure, a house, or a home or anything like that, which I thought was interesting. And also another thing, and you mentioned it in the during the time of music, about God's character trait of love. There are a number of people in quote Christian unquote circles that seem to think that the idea of destroying a people or a group of peoples in a land is contrary to the love of God. One part of that is it's not contrary to the love of God, because the concept of justice is actually the same as the concept of love. And also, they don't understand that true love requires the restitution of restoration from trespasses, which is one of the things that is important in Scripture. And actually, which is a problem in our day, it's really difficult sometimes if someone does harm for them to be made whole or good from that harm by the ones that are guilty of the harm. So this is an issue in our day that is significant. As we read on, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord will not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were in number, more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And again, I think Benjamin mentioned that their purpose was to show the love. The purpose of the Israelites was to show the love of God, and it say, he says that they will say to people around, talk to people around them in the among the heathen, that how great the laws of the Israelites were, and how wonderful they were, and it would attract the heathen to the both to God Himself and to those that seek Him and that take up His commandments and attempt to abide by them through the grace of God. And also we know another reason He chose the Israelites, again, as He said, it was not because they were great people or a mighty people. I didn't go back and research this out of a lot of other stuff that I was interested in looking at, but I noticed when Moses numbered the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, there were somewhere like, in my memory is not the greatest in the world, somewhere around 650,000 men in the armies. This was the men fit to serve and for war. You go through the 40 years in the wilderness, you know, all but two of the men that come out of Egypt that were above 20 years of old were allowed to enter into the promised land. And when that numbering was made, it was again in this about this same range. And then there's a numbering Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And it was only at that point, which was, you know, all the way through the reign of David, Samuel, or time of Samuel, reign of David, reign of Solomon, and it was still like the fighting men was like double. So it's amazing that, and I think, because if I remember correctly, they numbered both the people in Judah, which was roughly about the same as the total number of the Israelites in the Exodus, and then the number of Israel, which was maybe that again and somewhat bigger, but still roughly only about double. So they didn't enlarge as much as you would have thought over that time. Now I'm looking at my notes and now I can't remember everything I said, but one of the things in here is that the Israelites are a critical plan of God's redemption. And the main reason for that is through the lineage of Abraham and David that we get Christ the Lord, the Son of God. So the Israelites, certain number of the laws in the Old Testament were actually designed and critical to for the enable this to happen, that this lineage worked out as it did. And going on, we read in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep these commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." And I know you can go back and look in Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 and 2. We find, and you remember Deuteronomy 28 is where the blessings and cursings, and there's an extensive list of the curses that God would bring on Israel. If they didn't follow His laws and judgments. And I thought it was interesting, and Moses writes, not if these things come upon these things, or maybe these things will come upon, but when. In Joshua 23:16, Joshua writes, when you have transgressed against these laws. So again, it says that this will happen. That they will turn away and they will be removed from the land. And then in 1 Kings 8:46, Solomon in his prayer, if they sin against thee, and there's a man that sinneth not, and he goes in his prayer to say that if you will repent and turn your face to Jerusalem and pray, that God will hear your call and answer your call. So we see here that not only did the Israelites disobey these laws, they did, but they disobeyed them to the extent that God fulfilled His promise to remove them from the land. Moving on, reading starting verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. Thou shalt not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt upon you, which thou knowest, but will lay them upon all them that hate you, and shall consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. And no, it says, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver. And I shall have no pity on them, neither shall they serve their gods, for that they will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember that the Lord thy, what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched down arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible. I want to mention here the word hornet. Here translated as hornet is in other places translated as great fear. So he may have meant that God will send his fear on them. But either way, either approach to this is proper or possible, probable. Okay. Thinking, and this is a question mostly for the younger ones. There are a lot of examples how God aided Israel in Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Solomon, and even after the captivity. How did he aid them in Joshua? Who wants to have a go at that one? Alright.
Throwing stones down, killing
the armies. Yeah, all is conquering all the armies. Okay. Alright. Judges.
Samson
is one. There were others, weren't they?
Yes, ma'am.
Anybody think of the others?
Deborah?
Okay. Yeah, there are a number of them, aren't they? Samson, Deborah, Barak, Gideon. In all these cases, almost miraculous deliverance from their enemies. And after let's talk about Samuel. Who was their big enemy during the time of Samuel?
Philistines.
Philistines, and The Bible says during the time of Samuel, the Philistines, what? Did not come into Israel. Right? David. Again. Number of nations. Anybody name one or two? Pardon? Goliath, yeah, the Philistines. You remember his wars with the Syrians? There were wars with Edom. No, it wasn't Edom. Ammon. Moab. Moab and down Ammon. Because it was Ammon, the king of Ammon, that took the men and treated them shamelessly. So we have all these now, after the captivity. How did God aid Israel after the captivity? Who wants to tempt that one? Yes. And allowing them to do what? Build the temple back. That to me was extremely interesting, that it was the heathen kings that caused the rebuilding of the temple. Not that Israel didn't have some serious issues during that time, because it was over a period of time that happened, but it did happen.
Interesting note on that before, like, how God uses the heathen. As I understand that edict, that order to rebuild the temple came from order across the lands for the temples of the strange gods that were not of the Persians to be rebuilt, that prayers may be made for the king through all of these false gods.
Right.
And inadvertently, God used that.
Exactly.
In my prayer, that his temple.
Yeah. That's right. I remember that, but it didn't register. Thank you. But that is true. Okay, let's go on verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee little by little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall... But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. And there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. Now, this is where Israel failed. How did they fail, some of you younger ones? Here in this time, they didn't drive them all out. Gibeonites. Mm-hmm. Made a truce with the Gibeonites, which, in my view, kind of started the downhill road. Interesting thought I had. I don't know why they chose to make them slaves. They did. When the Gibeonites came, they actually made a comment. How do we know that you're not from within the land? And yet they still allowed themselves to be deceived. And it also, Scripture says, that they failed to inquire of God about them. Which is interesting. So, as we know, nothing happens without purpose. And it's interesting to see here that this comment that he wouldn't drive them all out all at once was he was setting them up to see what they would do. And of course, as we find out, and is, you know, in the Judges, their hearts were turned away from God multiple times, an extremely number of times, more than 10, probably number of times at least, because that was over a period of 300 years, I think it says one place, and I think Stephen, said 330 years, something like that. two different numbers, but within around 300 years in there. Okay, and we're going to spend a little time on this last verse. It's what I found the most interesting in here. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Two things I want to mention. Just starting off first. In the commentaries, it is mentioned that what they do is they take a piece of wood or something and they shape it, and then they basically put a thin covering of precious metals over either gold or silver. And if you go back to Numbers 31, 21, and 22, when they had, during the time of Joshua, when they were conquering the land, I can't remember who was priest. I think it was Eleazar. When they come back from conquering these peoples, they brought their spoil and the silver and gold. And he said, anything that will pass through the fire, you can keep. So they would pass their gold through the fire, which I assume means to melt it. And they could keep it. But in this case, God says, don't even keep the silver and gold, to get rid of it. And the reason I think this is appropriate for some discussion, because I don't have any real good answer for this. I just know that all my life, if you read in the Psalms, for instance, and in several other places, I think it's in the Law of Moses, and a few other places, they talk about statues. They can't see, they can't talk, they can't hear, they can't walk. And especially when I was younger, I would read that and I would think, you would think that that would make an impression on them, that they might think about that. How can these be gods if they can't see, hear, speak, or talk? And if they can't see, hear, speak, or talk, why would you think that God considered these such a major abomination? And I'm interested in your thoughts. I have some I'm going to throw out, but I want to see if there's some things that I might not have thought of. Anybody? Go ahead.
So a couple of thoughts. One, it's just a test for the children of Israel to reveal what their hearts are at. We desire silver and gold, we desire things that we can see. And the other thing kind of in that same thing, but because our hearts desire to see, like to have something that we can see, we are prone to take things that even are not logical, but that we can see and desire to make it real. So through, out of His kindness for them, He's telling them this is best. Sure, you all may know that those false images mean nothing and they're empty, and yet still, even though they're empty, get rid of them because of what they did represent to other people. And in a generation, what we see frequently in history is whenever they have an image, you give it a few generations, but they're bowing down to them. And so to help prevent And breaking the serpent being one of the things that God ordered to have built, and yet they were bowing down to it in the generation.
Okay. Agree with that. I'm going to throw something out here. I need someone to volunteer to read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Okay.
Genesis
4, 1 to 8. Okay. The reason I brought this up, as you know, Cain offered the fruit of the ground, herbs and plants, and fruit of the tree. Abel offered a slain lamb, one of his lambs. I know the symbolism of the blood and the pointing to the cross and all of that. I had not noticed it before, but it's interesting to me that sacrifices actually go all the way back to Abel, in biblical record. And I think, though I can't put a finger on it, it appears to me that Aaron's son, that Cain killed Abel out of hatred. And I wonder what was behind that hatred. And as we go on, I'm going to cover this a little more. Anybody want to? Any have any thoughts? Okay. But I think that hatred and the fact that he murdered Abel has some relation to later on to idol worship. Whatever it is he wanted, it was not to please God. Another question. We know idols, like I've said, they can't speak, talk, move, any of those things. They're inanimate objects. And I've already asked, why would you worship one? But I guess y'all are all familiar, the older ones, the adults, are familiar and have come across, especially people that deal with remote tribes around the world, talk about images that are paranormal events happening around different kinds of images. I've listened to people in conferences that talk about this. And I was thinking, noticed that in verse 25 of chapter 7. God didn't give a reason why you should burn these images and idols. And I would have thought that he might say, mention this possibility of paranormal activity. But it occurred to me that might be on purpose. And so I'm throwing out there, that's what I see. Any comments on this?
Well, it's clear in verse 25 that the destruction of the idols was to prevent them from being a spiritual snare for them to lead them into idolatry with the idols. So it was removing the temptation. Even though they perhaps knew intellectually that they were empty, they would be led by the pressure of people around them to back into worshiping them.
Okay.
So I think that's the explanation for why they need to be destroyed, because God knew the frailty of man and of the children of Israel and their temptation to go back to worship these idols. And secondly, in regards to what you said, can you provide a definition for paranormal activity? What you're referring to exactly?
That word, as I understand it, represents things that cannot be explained by repetition and experiment, that you can't show how or why they happen. One of the things that falls into the paranormal is a person that can supposedly bend the fork without touching it, just with his mind, which I don't know if as far as I know that's never been done, but it's in the literature of all this other stuff. Things like that, while not done by a person, have been known to happen. Objects do things that they shouldn't be able to do.
Okay, so basically what you're saying is the reason why God would want them to destroy these idols is that in destroying the idols, destroy the false myth that grown up around them that has ascribed power to these gods that does not belong to these gods, that only belong to the one true God.
Not only that, but there may be some influence through the fallen angels of these things. Because they're dedicated basically to Satan. It was Satan that went to God after Job. And there's it wasn't him, but you know, with King Ahab, when God wanted decided it was time for him to die, he said, who will convince Ahab to go to war that he might die? What do you see? Lying spirit. So it is interesting, not interesting, and I have to be careful here, because one of the reasons, as I mentioned, that God didn't mention anything about paranormal or evil spirits, though we know that Jesus cast them out of men. That's what Scripture says. Is that it's probably not something we should give a lot of thought to, because it also has its own, the same evil attraction as the images themselves. Another reason that God wants us to not attend to this stuff. Another thing I noticed is interesting. Our idols tend to represent things in the physical world. You know, Jeroboam, the two caves, you know, during the time of Moses, the cave that Aaron made and the people worshipped. And what I look at this is they have some, they know that there's something, some sense that causes the world, the plants to grow. And God even mentions that He causes the plants to grow. But these people recognize that there's some sense that causes things to happen in the world. And so I think that's why they represent things that represent that growth or change or improvement of their lives or sustenance, and for that matter. You know, we grow plants for food and we raise animals for food and we get clothes and skins and all sorts of things from the animals and from the plants. Go ahead.
Well, man wants to be in control, and by making something that he understands, he seeks to control the God he worships. By fashioning it something he can understand and grasp. And therefore, there is no faith in believing in the God like that. Versus the God we serve, the one true God, we cannot understand him, and therefore we must take what it says on faith and believe it.
Okay. And that was my next note. Genesis 1 to 6. Everybody in here know about the Tower of Babel? Pretty much, okay. Rather than reading that, that was one of the things. What were they going to do? Build a tower to heaven. Why? Be like God. And that comes to my final thought, and we'll close with this. You know, one of the traits of evil men is they want power over other people. And we're especially seeing this in our day. The people we're praying for, this, especially Christians that are being persecuted. We see it in some of the things that are pushed by our government, that they want to change what justice is and what truth is. The reason for all the censorship. And I believe that boils down to one thing. Number one, well, two things. Number one, a hatred of God. They want to get rid of anything that reminds them or gives them, causes them to have to recognize God. And the second thing, they believe that insofar as they can destroy God's creation and corrupt His purpose of salvation, which they're not doing, but they're trying to do, is because they believe they hate Him so much that if they had their way, they would destroy Him and everything He represents. C.S. Lewis said in his books that ultimately what Satan wanted to do is destroy everything and then destroy himself. So that's the extent of their hatred.
Suicide is the utter act of self.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments? Okay, Brother Dan, would you close us, please?
Father God, we again, Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you, most of all, Father, for your word and the fact that you have sustained it down through the years, through the century, so that it might be a light in the darkness. And we pray, God, that we will take your word and the lessons in your word personally, Lord, and apply them in our life day by day. And that in doing so, God, we will honor you.